We believe this. Now, this is what Missionary Baptists, this is what they have, and I'm pretty much the same today, I believe, in the book. But I went back to when I first came here, because that's when I preached this. I hadn't been here more than 2 years before I preached this. This is on the perseverance of the saints. We believe that such only are real believers. Christ has Christ. We believe that all that stuff's running together. We believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end. And real believers, that's what they write in there, that endure to the end. And sometimes you have to take this and you have to look at it and you have to say, well, what does that really mean? Well, you have to go through and read the other scriptures with it. You have to go through the Bible and you have to keep looking. And pretty soon you'll finally get enough scriptures together that they all explain each other, and sometimes it takes a lifetime. I haven't been able to get there yet. I'm still working on it. We believe that such are real believers as endure unto the end, that their preserving attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, that they are kept with the power of God through faith unto salvation. You can fall from grace. You can. You can actually fall from grace. You can fall from not accepting it. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he makes it very plain. And that's why he said, by grace, that man was required to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's very clear to me that you cannot fall from salvation, but you can fall from the offer of grace. Now, I put the word offer in there. They are kept by the providence, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, if we were kept by our own faith, we'd be doomed. And if we were kept by our own works, we'd be doomed. If we were overcomers by our own works, we would be doomed. But we do not overcome ourselves. It is Christ in us that does the overcoming and gives us the full credit for it and imputes it to us. And it's just as if we actually did it ourselves. Now, when I was first called to preach, I certainly didn't understand that. And if I had ever preached that in a Missionary Baptist church, I wouldn't be preaching now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. This is the new birth. He is a quickening spirit unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ overcame all that was necessary. He overcame all things. And for those who believe in him, if they will repent toward him, not him necessarily, but he is God, because he said, I and the Father are one. That is a repentance toward God. And then he requires that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I struggled with this for a long time before I was saved. Because I really, after I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, I couldn't understand why I just didn't have a relief. And if you keep relying on running to God and never changing, something is wrong. Now, I ran to God for a long time, every time I sinned. And all the things that I know now, I understood them, but for some reason, I just didn't put them together. I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I believe there was one God, and that he and his Father were one. But if you have to understand all that before you get saved, and really go to the depth of it and really say, well, I understand that. And maybe you do and maybe you don't. Why do I say that? Because I know it's true now. Because I was so corrupt, totally depraved, I could not be an overcomer because I was born in sin. And even after I passed the age of accountability, I just kept running to God every time I sinned, and I just kept running back. You say, well, should you have done that? Yes. Because finally, after a while, I got to the point where I began to understand that Jesus Christ didn't save me halfway. He did all that was necessary to become the overcomer in me. He did all that was necessary to transmit to me, to impute to me his righteousness. He did all that was necessary to finally let me know through the teaching of his word, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John 10:28 indicates that he and the Father are one. I was saved when I finally came to the Lord in absolute desperation and knew that I might be able to deceive my parents, my grandparents, and I might be able to deceive the pastor, I might be able to deceive a lot of people. But I didn't sit around thinking all the time, you've got to deceive them. Don't let them know you're not thinking the right thing. But all of a sudden, one day, I realized, good grief, I am righteous. He made me righteous. I am an overcomer. He made me an overcomer. It is his power in me that saved me. And it was by teaching me that I was totally depraved and there was no way I could save myself, and I couldn't in any way, being totally depraved, be able to go ahead and live a perfect life. I couldn't do it. But the truth of the matter is, I now know and understand it. Nobody will ever convince me otherwise, because man, this is a tough road to follow when you think that you're saved and you're still running to God. Well, after you get saved, you can understand it. And yet when I came here, I kept telling people, after I'd been here for about, maybe 12 years or so, I kept telling people that you wouldn't really understand much about this until you did the first thing that God said to do. That was to accept his grace. That was to accept his grace, come to realize you were totally depraved, you were helpless, and come to understand that you had to be kept by the power of God, and you weren't the overcomer, he was the overcomer. Now, I've been through this and through this and through this and over and over and over, and there's some things in God's word I'm absolutely certain about. I'm certain about this, so don't try and talk me out of it, because other things I'm open to and I listen to, but anything that I found that does not fit the power of God, after I get through with it, I say, no, that's just not right. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I still had a hard time dealing with all the temptations. What was the problem? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't have to wait. I don't have to wait. I know now and understand why all that temptation was there. It was a testing. And it was God's testing. You say, well, now you're just a mature Christian. No. No, I'm not a mature Christian. You say, how can you have the righteousness of God and not be a mature Christian? Because I know what the maturity of God was supposed to do for me and what I was supposed to learn from when I came and trusted in God and repented toward Him and put my faith in Him when I learned He was the Son of God. And there were just lots of things that I couldn't get straight until I finally just gave up. Now I've got it straight because God made it straight in me. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm preaching all this to you. I'm telling it to you. And I'm fully aware when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get to find out if what I told you was the truth. And it's based on God's grace. It was God's grace that made it possible for us to receive the Word. It was God's grace that made it possible for us to understand how righteous He is and to understand what an overcomer He was and is. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, we'll all get to see what happened during our experience that following salvation. I taught that when I came up here, but I just didn't understand it. It's amazing how God protects people that have a heart that He purifies, and they don't realize that the only purification it has is His. What other kind of purification would I want? What other kind of sanctification would I want? Would I want something that was dependent upon me doing something so that I might be saved? It is dependent upon what I did. I accepted God's grace. So once that happened, and I understood that I was just a rotten sinner, and I understood that there was nothing good about me except Jesus, and I came across all those scriptures, that I just said, okay, that's it. And I was saved, and I was rebaptized. You say, well, maybe you didn't need to be rebaptized. Yes, I did. To an inheritance incorruptible, whom having not seen ye love, I will see Him one day. I'm just not equipped to see Him now. The glory of God, as I understand it from reading and studying what it says in the Old Testament about the Shekinah glory and the glory that was in the temple in the time of the New Testament also, whom having not seen ye love. I do. You say, could you tell me why you love Him? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was saved when I began to realize Jesus did it all. You say, well, isn't that the purpose of Jesus coming? Isn't that why He did? Do you have to be a scholar and able to understand that? You have to be submissive. And I didn't realize that, but I was just desperate. And finally one night it just came to me. And it was there, and I knew I was saved, because God's work had been finished in me, at least as far as eternal sanctification is concerned. It really was finished before that, when I received God's grace as the only salvation I could have. God's a teacher. There's no one teaches better than He does. And He and the Son are one. The Son is a teacher. The Spirit is a teacher. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. The end of my faith, that's the outcome of your faith. What is the outcome of your faith? I learned I was totally depraved. I was just desperate to be saved. I didn't realize how totally depraved I was. I didn't realize how unable I was to overcome. I tried. And finally, I received His truth. And it was the end of your faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God. Faith in who? Faith in hope in Jesus. What was my hope in Jesus? Even the salvation of your souls. I can sit here right now and tell you, I'm saved. You can come down here and swear before me and put up charts and sheets and graphs and everything else. You can tell me all about how Jesus was the pre-existence Christ. You can give me all the technicalities. You can get it all down technologically correct. But when it comes to actually understanding how safe you are, and you realize that Jesus did it all, if you don't love him then, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, Terry. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You're going to live forever if you believe in Jesus. You say, well, it keeps talking about fire and punishment and hell. You're going to live down there forever if you don't accept his grace, if you don't put your faith in Jesus, if you don't repent. We had a bunch of preachers that taught, and I knew a bunch of them. I went and did revivals for them, and we argued the whole time about it while we were there. They were pure old new lighters, and I knew it. They were Calvinists, and I knew it after I'd been there a while. It was some of the most miserable time in my life was to spend at those churches. But God gave me a job to do. I thought I knew what it was. I didn't do it very well, but I knew what it was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He birthed himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Was she his mother? Yes. But he said that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. And he even made a distinction between the Adam that we know as God, that God made, which is really the same Adam in a way. And when he actually made the first Adam a living soul, he made the second Adam, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. All that time that I was diligently trying to be saved, I think I was saved. But after you're saved, I said many times, I don't know how many times I preached it, I said, if you ever will repent toward God, and if you ever will do what it says, put your faith not in yourself to overcome or to be righteous, but put your faith in God who did it all. I did that long before I ever started really understanding a lot of this, long before I took courses on different subjects about it. And it's very simple. But to be honest, it doesn't become simple until after you have come after him. And when he turned, and to the two disciples that followed him, he said, "What seekest thou?" And they told him. He said, "Come and see." That's what I did. I came to see. You say, "Well, that must have been your righteousness." No. I had to learn how helpful and sinless and sinful I am before I could understand how desperately I needed him and before I began to love the Word of God. Make no mistake about it, I was saved by the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. But God has to teach you, look, I've got to quicken you. I've got to birth you again. I've got to give you the new birth. And you say, well, how did he decide to do that? Whatever he decided was right. And I tell you what I learned from it. You say, well, you keep saying that expression, you're a rotten sinner. I am. You keep using the expression and say, you know, that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul did the same thing. You say, well, you're not Paul. Oh, how well I know that. But I thank God for him because God's Spirit filled him and God's Spirit used him. And Paul probably wrote more about this than any other writer. But they all wrote about it. All the disciples wrote about it in a different way. They didn't use different verbs all the time, but they are adverbs. But they all wrote about it in such a way that it was understandable to them. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. In other words, whatever God wrote, whatever God said, whatever God taught, it's what Jesus taught. And I set to my seal that God is true. Why? Because he and the Father are one. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means in a limited way. That's why Jesus said, in what I consider to be one of the most important transitions in the Bible, set of scriptures, he made it very clear. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He just flat said it. And when he said that, how could I ever have understood how important that was? He also said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? You know why they've got that so mixed up and teaching and going around the door to door and trying to pressure people into going down a Roman road? Because they don't understand that God's Spirit is doing the work and they're just going along and making a trip and trying to draw attention to themselves. Been there and done that. I was wrong. You said, how did you learn you were wrong? Because I followed the Lord and I wanted to know, and God knew I wanted to know. And he didn't reward me because I was a seeker. He rewarded me because my delight was toward him. And I finally came to realize that the only reason I loved him is because he first loved me. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Some of these are supplied words. But I went back and checked the supplied words part. And they're correct. You say, well, why didn't you just believe it? God said we should try his word. And if you don't try it in the sense, I'm going to catch him in the fault. He'll take his time and he'll let you know when he does. Because God doesn't want you to have a big hit. And I had it. You say, well, I didn't have it. You're lying. You're lying. Everybody has a big head in his own way. And God humbles you, chops you up a little bit, does you a big favor. He lets you come to understand that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The simplest scriptures in the Bible teach all this in graphic terms. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Seems like that sounds a whole lot like Jesus said that God had given all power in heaven and earth unto him. He gave all things into his hand. I'm in the hand of God. And when I get out of the hand of God, that means I've stepped out on my own. And when I step out on my own, he reminds me very quickly, how did you get to what you've got? And I have to answer to myself and to God by your amazing grace. And I ask for forgiveness, and he forgives me. You say, how do you know that? If you don't understand, I don't know if I can explain it to you. But until you come to the point where you finally realize that you are not the overcomer, it is Christ living in you. And he taught you that by the words he spoke from the Father. And he also taught you some things about Mary and other things that, you know, the Bible is good right through to the end with the Catholic Church and everything about it. It's interesting when he gets down here and he says, he that believeth on the Son hath, present indicative active, how many times have you heard that? Hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now, God told you to study to show yourself unto proved, to be approved unto God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That word see means like you write on a blackboard, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And then you stand back And you say, oh, I see. And you understand it. I didn't understand it, what see meant there until I studied to show myself approved. And the only reason I ever showed to see myself approved was that God worked on me and he did it. And the only way you can teach a man that he's just a wretched sinner and he's got to have Jesus for a Savior and he's got to be quickened by the Savior, not by his own seeking, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that's the greatest, some of the greatest lessons I've learned since I've been in the ministry. And let's see. Terry, we're supposed to finish at 30 after, aren't we? What do you think we ought to do?
Don't ask me.
Ah, ha, 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 ha. Caught you. Okay. Let's just see what the next one starts with. Of the harmony of the law and gospel. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government. That it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to befall to fallen men to fulfill his precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. Don't tell me I don't love sin. Man alive, I have to fight that. I have to let God fight that in me. You know, I'm a male. I thought when I hit 84, I would never think any bad thoughts like I think. But it's wrong. And so you say, well, I'm not that way, thank God. Oh, you better get that way quick. Because I tell you what, that's the way God humbles you. And to deliver him from such and to restore through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law. I believe in that. It's the one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There's a lot more things than lusting after a woman that are coveting. Probably the greatest sin that man faces is his own covetry for his own welfare and not for the welfare of the whole church or the welfare of other people. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I guess I said that right, concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You know, when I was a little boy, and I believe that sin was when you didn't do what your mom said and she got after you with a switch. And I also believe that when you didn't do what your dad said and he got mad at you, he just about beat you half to death. Well, you know, that worked pretty good in me. But you don't stay under the age of accountability all your life. But I was alive without the law once. Paul was. He really thought that he was studying under Gamaliel. He really thought that he was doing the right thing. You say, well, I bet God didn't know that. I'll bet God did know that. And he wanted Paul to know that. Sin revived. And I died. That little lamb that I kept looking at when the teacher was teaching in class, you hear me talk about all the time. I knew there was something super special about him. I know he was God. But I didn't realize how bad I was. I just couldn't wait to get out and play post office behind a church building. I just couldn't wait. You know, that was wonderful. You have to be a man to understand that. You said, Brother McElroy, that was lust. Amen. But the truth of the matter was, how did God teach me that? You say, well, all you knew was that little lamb he was carrying was the Son of God. Did I understand all this other technical stuff? No. What happened? Sin revived. And I died. I had to face myself. Sin apart from. And I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That's when I began to understand. I couldn't stop sinning. I couldn't stop having bad thoughts, no matter how hard I tried. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And it, by it, slew me. Isn't that what the devil did? Wasn't he tempted? And wasn't I tempted every day? Didn't he call Adam and Eve out of hiding? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Well, where did I learn what I know? I discovered I wasn't that way. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I didn't know I was exceedingly sinful when I shot a squirrel when I was a kid. You say, well, you weren't. Well, I understand all that stuff. But back then, everything was sin to me. I didn't know, shooting a bulldog or something in a tail with a BB. You say, well, that you just didn't know very much. Well, I was learning. I was learning the difference between sin, and I was learning the difference between what was not sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know that little lamb that he was holding? You know why I got saved? Because they prayed to a preacher, my Sunday school teachers and others, used the scripture, the word of God, to teach me how sinful I am. Or at least to get a good start on it. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I finally got to the point when I was desperate. I had tried so hard. I had tried so hard. I couldn't overcome. I still sin. I tried and tried and tried and tried. I knew I wasn't righteous, but I know the law was good. You said, well, you couldn't have learned that. I did. You say, who taught you? The Word of God. Who is the Word of God? His only begotten Son. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. When I put up a successful fight, I was always proud of myself. Maybe I'd go for several days without sinning. But the problem was, I didn't know what sin was. You say, how did you learn? I learned from God. You say, how did he teach? He taught me about himself. And he taught me about his Son. And he made me see what I am. And that's when my life really began to change. Galatians 3:16 through 26. You know what? I think I'll just start there next time I preach. I'll use it in the next sermon somehow, some way. But it's like Anna Mae says, just to prove she has a carnal nature, she said, let's get this over with. And just to prove I had one, well, I'm just reminding her of it. So I'm justified, right? Huh. Ken, you want to dismiss us?